Let's bow for a time of prayer before we start. Father, we're so grateful that you are aware of every need of our heart and lives. We're grateful that you are our sustainer and our strength. We're grateful, Lord, that you care. And especially thankful that you have prepared our hearts by some way that we don't even understand for this time together. And Lord, I pray that you would move through this room right now with the power of your Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus and just remove everything that's not of you. And once again, I pray that you would put angels all around the doors. And Father, that you'd fill our hearts and our minds and our spirits with an awareness of your presence. And that you would speak to each one of us at whatever point you know we need to hear from you. Speak to me, Lord. And we'll praise you for it and love you for it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a hot August, Oklahoma afternoon, and I lay soaking up all the sunshine I could while the boys were swimming at the pool. Mary works in the grill at the pool, and Mary has big dark eyes, and her white uniform always makes her skin look so brown and pretty, and she spends all day long doling out ice cream bars and flipping hamburgers for boys and girls and their mamas that happen to be hungry. But nobody was bothering her right then, and she had come out of her little hot spot and was sitting under the trees at a picnic table all by herself. I didn't see her, but my friend said, "Sandy, have you ever told Mary about Jesus?" And I said, "Uh-uh." I didn't open my eyes, and I was thinking, "Why did you say that? I don't want to get up and go do that right now." But it's a lot easier to disobey an unspoken command than it is to disobey one that's been verbalized. And so I rolled off and went over and sat down beside Mary, and we began to visit. I talked to her a lot of times before about things. Finally, I said, "Mary, could I ask you a question? Do you know for sure if you were to die tonight that you would go to heaven?" She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Mary, what do you think it takes to get to heaven?" And she said, "Oh, well, I'm a Catholic. I have six children." I just winced. I couldn't believe she was old enough to have six children. She said, I try to be a good mother." And she said, I work hard and I do everything that the church tells me that I'm to do. And I go to church regularly." And I said, "Mary, could I just explain to you why I know for sure I'm going to heaven if I die?" She said, "Oh, that would be fine." And I began to talk to Mary about the fact that heaven is not something that we deserve or earn by being a good mother or going to church or keeping the Ten Commandments or anything else. Heaven is a free gift that's already been bought and paid for, and we receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. She understood that. And I said, "Mary, wouldn't you like to invite Jesus to come into your heart right now?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I really would." And I said, "Well, if you would, I can lead us in a prayer. And we can tell the Lord what you just told me." And she said, "Would you really do that right now for me?" And I said, "Yes, Mary, I would." And together we prayed, and Mary invited Jesus to come into her heart. I really didn't want to go over there and talk to her. Sometimes obedience is easy, and sometimes it's not easy. But there's a passage in Philippians 2 that I want us to look at today, and you don't necessarily need to turn if you'll just trust me. I'll read it just like it's in the Word. You can look it up when you get home. Paul has been talking about how Jesus obeyed. And he said, in fact, that Jesus had obeyed to the point of death. And then he said, even so, he says, just as you have always obeyed, even so now. In other words, he said, you've been obeying in the past. Now, this is another point of obedience that I want you to listen to. So what he is about to tell us is a point of obedience. And he goes on to say, this is what he says our obedience means. Continue to work out your own salvation. Well, that couldn't mean justification, because the minute that we repent and invite Jesus to come live in our hearts and be the boss in our lives from that time forward, from that moment on, our justification is taken care of once and for all. But it's the process of character building into the likeness of Christ. One translation says, continue to work out your salvation, meaning the fruit. Show the fruit of salvation. Another says, caring for or cooperating with God to realize the full potential of our salvation. And then he says, do this with fear and trembling. Now, this is a point of obedience. We're supposed to cooperate with God to realize the full potential of what we are in Jesus with fear and trembling. Not fear of what God will do to us if we disobey so much as just a holy awesomeness and fear of disappointing or grieving someone that we love. And he goes on to say, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The moment that we make up our minds we're going to obey in order to realize the full potential of our salvation, then God himself moves into that situation and energizes us and motivates us to do what we're supposed to do. He says, I will help you want to do my will, and then I will help you do what I want. And I think probably the very first essential in leading a lifestyle of evangelism is for us just simply to make up our minds that we are going to obey. And the moment we decide to obey, then the Holy Spirit will move in and take over and energize us. Now, as I thought about what obedience is, I began to think about what I consider obedience to be at home. I have three boys. And by the way, Evelyn, they don't know this yet, but the Lord has promised me that I've got three more preachers coming. I can't tell them that, but I can pray for them every day and pray that the Lord will work into their lives the qualities that he knows they need in order to be the men of God that he'll someday use for his glory. But if I were to tell Stephen, go empty the trash, and he went in and cleaned his room real good, I'd say, Steve, honey, you didn't obey me. But Mom, I cleaned my room. That's a lot harder, and I knew you would want me to. And cleaning his room at some times would be a point of obedience. But if I ask him to take out the trash, cleaning his room would not be obedience. Obedience is a response to a specific command. And sometimes the Lord commands us to do one thing, and nothing else will suffice. We had Leon Kilbreth in our church several years ago, and he goes around and helps churches with Sunday school growth. And he shared with us about a church in South Florida where he was. And he said as he was walking through evaluating their Sunday school space, he heard the sound of sobbing coming from behind closed doors. And he didn't want to open the door. This wasn't his church, and he didn't really know what to do, and so he went to get the pastor, and he said, preacher, you better come in a hurry, because there's some people upstairs and they are really, really excited about something, or really upset about something, because they sure are crying. And so the preacher went up and he listened a minute and he kind of smiled and he said, oh, Brother Leon, he said, that's our WMU ladies. They're here today praying for missions. And then he said, you know, Brother Leon, I've been a member of this church for 3 years, and not a lady in that room has ever won anybody to Jesus. Sometimes our instructions are to pray and nothing else will suffice. But when the Lord tells us to obey by verbal witnessing, praying will not do it. Obedience is a response to a specific command. Well, Paul goes on and says, cooperate with the Lord by realizing the full potential of your salvation, because God's the one who's going to energize you and motivate you when you do it. And then he says we are to shine like lights in a dark world. We are to shine like lights. I had several years ago, a couple of years ago, I was looking for somebody to help clean my house. And my friend called and said, Sandy, I've got a name of a lady and I think she might be able to help you. So I called her and I was really excited to find out that she could come on Tuesday, because I was having company Tuesday night after the revival. And she said she had something else to do on Tuesday morning, but she would be there at 9 o'clock. So 9 o'clock came and she wasn't there. And 9:15 came and she wasn't there. Bailey says, I always imagined the worst first. And I said, I know she's not coming. It's 9:15. She's not coming. There's no way she won't be here. I can't get everything done. I can't possibly clean this house and do all the cooking I've got to do before my people come tonight. I just, what am I going to do? And I did exactly like every spirit-filled godly woman does. I walked through that house, quoting scripture, through clenched teeth. I know all things really do work together for good. At 10 o'clock, Helen called to tell me she was going to be a little bit late. And I don't know what I expected, but when I went to the door, she didn't look like I expected her to look at all. In the first place, she had a big bottle of Perrier water under her arm. And then she had what I later learned was a spray bottle with vinegar and water that she was going to clean with. And I looked at her, and she was she looked a little cowed, a little she oppressed or something. And I thought, my, I just didn't expect her to look that way. But I was in a hurry. And so I decided, forget it, Sandy. You got cooking to do, and she's got cleaning to do. And so I tried to hurry her along with her cleaning, which I found was not going to be an easy chore because Helen does not hurry. And that is her virtue. My mother calls me every day and says, Sandy, walk slowly and be happy. And Helen walks slowly, and I don't. And every time she would walk slowly, it would make me so mad. And about 3:30 that afternoon, she came in, and she said, what do you want me to skip? And I said, I beg your pardon? And she said, what is it that you want me to skip? And I don't know what I said to her, but I was thinking, lady, you can't skip anything. I've got 12 people coming for dinner tonight, and you wouldn't even be thinking about skipping anything if you hadn't been an hour and a half late. But we worked out something, and when she started to leave, I said, Helen, where do you go to church? And she said, oh, I don't go to church. And I thought, I need to talk to her about Jesus. But I was so full of the devil, and I was so mad. And I said, oh, Helen, why don't you come back next Tuesday? And I thought, why in the world did I do that? I have been mad at her all day long and frustrated all day long, and now I'm going to have to go through this again. But I thought, if I can just put it off, next Tuesday I'll tell her about Jesus. And as I shut the door behind her, I thought, she'll probably die and go to hell, and I'll never see her again. And I'll be sorry for all of eternity that I didn't talk to her about Jesus. But she didn't. And she was there the next Tuesday. She had her imported French bottle drinking water again. And when lunchtime came, she went out to her car and she brought in this stuff and she put it on the counter and spread it all out and fixed her a cup of ginseng tea. And it was the awfulest conglomeration of junk you ever saw. And she picked up a book I had laying there and she started reading my book and just eating her lunch. And I said, Helen, what are you eating? And she said, oh, I'm a vegetarian. And I thought, this is the time I need to talk to Helen about Jesus. So I went around and sat down beside her, and I said, Helen, you told me you didn't go to church anywhere. Have you ever gone to church? What is your religious background? She said, oh, yes, I was raised in a very strict Southern Baptist home. And I said, oh, really? And she said, oh, yes. She said, I don't go to church because I attend a yoga group on Sundays. And she said, I read my Bible every day, but I probably interpret it a little differently than you do. And I said, oh, like what? And she said, well, for instance, I believe in reincarnation. And I realized that reincarnation and salvation by grace are not compatible. And so I said, Helen, would you mind if I shared with you how I know for sure that I'm going to heaven if I die? And she said, oh, that'd be fine. She was eating her stuff anyway, and so she didn't care. And I said, and I presented the gospel to her, and she sat there with kind of a half smile on her face, and she agreed with everything I said. And when I got through, I said, Helen, does this make sense to you? And she said, oh, my, yes. She said, I made that decision when I was a little girl. And I know that she was probably trying to get me off of the subject. She said, in fact, she said, I'm going to tell you something I don't usually tell people that I clean house for. She said, I just like my dissertation having my doctorate in psychology. And you know how you're supposed to be real calm and never act surprised? I don't know how I looked on the outside, but I was thinking, maybe that's why she charges so much. I've never had a cleaning lady with a doctorate before. She said, I don't tell people that because they won't let me clean their house. And besides, I don't want my friends to know I'm cleaning house for a living. And then she said, in fact, you probably know my brother-in-law. And she named a man who is a professor at one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, a godly man that we have loved and respected through the years, who's a dear friend of our family. And I sat there and I looked at her, and Scott had summed the whole thing up just perfect. He took one look at Helen and he said, Mama, that woman is weird. And I looked at her and I thought, Lord, can this really be? This strange looking lady here, vegetarian, who believes in reincarnation, and I learned in the process of our conversation, she had been the president of the BSU in college, and she had surrendered to missions at one time in her life, telling me that she believes that each life she will be better because of how she acted in the life before, and eventually everybody will get to heaven. And she's telling me that she really knows she's saved, which doesn't make any sense at all, and she really is the sister-in-law of this man that is so different. I just couldn't believe it. Well, my mother had called, and she said, well, how's your new cleaning lady? And I said, Mother, you are not going to believe what I'm going to tell you. My folks are good friends with this professor also, and I said, and you're really not going to believe who she's the sister-in-law of. Well, Mother was going to Tulsa to see my brother Tom, and she said, let me tell you about Sandy's new cleaning lady. And she started telling this story. Well, when she got through, Tom said, Mother, is her name by any chance Helen? And he gave the last name. And she said, well, you know, I think that's her name. He said, I have prayed for her by name for 4 years. And when Mother told me that, I thought, this is no accident. Helen, the Lord sent Helen to my house. Now, I told the ladies this morning, cleaning was not really Helen's thing. And she cleaned real good what she cleaned, but she just couldn't get her act together, you know. She always forgot to pour out the mop water and stuff like that. And so I knew that Bailey, and we were paying her a bunch of money, and I thought, oh, the Lord has sent Helen to me, and Bailey's not going to let me keep her because, you know, he's just not. He didn't like it. And so I thought, what am I going to do? I said, Lord, what am I going to do? You sent her to me, and Bailey's not going to let me keep her. And so I sat down, and I said, Bailey, what in the world are we going to do about Helen? He said, well, it seems to me like the Lord sent her here. I guess we better keep her. And I thought, okay, she really isn't here by accident. And so I began to pray for her every day, and I just somehow began to love her. And we talked, in fact, I can promise you, we talked more than we worked. And I gave her a new International New Testament, because she told me that she read the Bible every day, and she told me that she'd take a verse and she would apply it to her life for that day, and she would tell me some of the verses that she picked up to apply, and they didn't make any sense at all, ever. And so one day she came, and I just knew that we were making progress, and she said, well, I'm not going to be able to clean house for you anymore because I'm going to be the manager of a health food restaurant. And I thought, oh, Lord, you can't do this. We're not through. And she was going to be there one more time. And so I had talked to her so many times. She would come in some mornings and tell me about this thing that she does where she tosses Chinese coins, ancient coins, and how they fall. She reads into the future, and it tells her what to do and what's going to happen in her life. And I said, Helen, how can you tell me that you're trusting Jesus when you're trusting Chinese coins? You know, that's just not, it doesn't make any sense. So I said, you sit down, we've got to talk about this one more time. And I said, Helen, you're not making any sense to me. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. Salvation comes by trusting in Jesus. And she said, Sandy, I have learned a lot of things from you. And she said, and I told, one of the things that would make me so mad about Helen is because she's real skinny. And she was real disciplined about what she ate. And I was not skinny, and I was not disciplined about what I ate. And she noticed that. And I knew she noticed that. She was disciplined about everything. She was a very strict moral life, and she only bathes in cold water. You know, all this stuff, it's from the yoga, the meditation and stuff. But she said, I have learned a lot of things from you, and she said, I think maybe you've learned some things from me, and I knew she was talking about the way I ate. And she said, but if the Bible is true, If you receive Jesus by inviting him to come into your heart, I have done that. And I thought to myself about the scripture that says that they are rocked to sleep in the arms of the devil. Helen is so deceived. Nothing she says she believes in is compatible with salvation. But the Bible says Satan has cast a veil over their eyes. And Proverbs says that they walk in darkness and they don't know what makes them stumble. The earth is Satan's domain and we are fighting against the powers of the darkness of this world. And I just looked at her and knew that she is chained in a prison of darkness. She can't see. And yet, when Jesus died on the cross, darkness covered the face of the earth. And Jesus, our God, who created light in the beginning, made the most glorious light to shine. And Jesus, who is the light of the world, has come to live in my heart. And when he came and moved into my life, the Bible says that we became the light of the world, and that cannot be hid. We are to be luminaries, our stars, as we hold out the word of truth. And the scripture says that Jesus living in me will be a light or a radiance, a reflection. We're to be mirrors reflecting the glory of God. And you know, in the summertime, when I was a little girl, we used to have outdoor revivals. We'd have sawdust and wooden benches and yellow lights. The yellow lights were supposed to keep away the bugs. They didn't. Bugs are just drawn to light bulbs. And people who are blinded by the darkness of this world are drawn to the light. They don't always know why, but they are. I just thought about Jesus. When he was on earth, he was always surrounded by people. Sometimes they did not like what they heard him say, but sometimes they did. They didn't know why they were there. They didn't know it was because he was the light of the world, but that light is just a magnet to draw people to Jesus. And Paul says that we are to shine like lights in the darkness of this world. We are to be reflectors of the glory of God. I met a lady on the tennis court in the spring, and I just loved her. She's a precious lady. And she is not a Christian. And barely, I have nothing in this world to offer her. Nothing except Jesus. But somehow, she's just drawn to me. She doesn't know. She would deny that what she's drawn to is Jesus. But someday she'll understand that. And someday she will become a reflector too. People are just drawn to the light. And we are to be that light. We are to be those reflectors. Well, I noticed that that scripture goes on to say, not only are we to cooperate with the Lord through obedience, by becoming what he already is within us, we are to shine like lights in the dark world, but he says we're to shine as we hold out the word of truth. And shining is important, and shining is absolutely necessary and essential to our witness. But until we verbally, vocally are willing to hold out the word of truth, our obedience is not complete. That has got to be a part of our obedience. And I know that there have been times when I said, Lord, I just can't do that. But you remember verse 12 says, the moment we make up our minds to obey, we can, because he is our motivator and our energizer. And he can do it through us. For some people, this is a spiritual gift. I've mentioned this before today. My friend Debbie here has the spiritual gift of personal evangelism. Last night we sat the steering committee and the guest speakers were in a room having dinner together, and we had one little waitress, and when we walked out of that room, Debbie followed the little waitress and won her to Jesus. And her life is changed as she talks to people about Jesus. It's not my spiritual gift, but I know that I have to obey. Because I'm commanded to. I may not always have the same results that she does, but it's a point of obedience. Now, in holding out or verbally witnessing, there are so many different tools and there are so many different things that are available to us to be helpful for us. And the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me as far as personal evangelism is concerned is Evangelism Explosion. And if you do not have that in your church, and if you do not, I've had several people stop me today and say, how about this or that or the other. And my first immediate response is, if you have any way of attending Evangelism Explosion and getting involved with that, that just answers so many questions. And in the packet that you will receive when you leave, there is information about where the clinics are and how your pastor could become, help your church get involved in this if you're interested in it. But that's not the only way. Sometimes our testimony, just a word of our personal testimony, is all that we have time for, or all that's needed. Many of you are like I am. I grew up in a Christian home, and I never had any problem understanding that God loved me because everybody else around me did. And I wasn't a bad little girl. But even though I was not a bad little girl, one day I realized that I wasn't always a good little girl either. And there was something wrong. And when I wasn't good, I didn't like me. And I didn't like how I felt. And yet I couldn't quite put my finger on what it was. And one night in church, as we were singing the invitation hymn, my daddy stopped the hymn and he said, I just want to ask you, if you had a wreck on the way home from church tonight and you died, do you know that you would wake up in heaven or would you wake up in hell? I was just 9 years old. I'd never done anything really super bad, but I knew that if I died before I got home, I wouldn't wake up in heaven. And I walked down the aisle of that church and I said, Daddy, you've got to tell me how I can know for sure to invite Jesus into my heart and life. And he did. Now, there were no super changes on the outside of me, but there were some big changes on the inside of me that night. And I had a peace that I had never had before. And as I grew from a 9-year-old girl into an adult woman, there have been times that I couldn't have made it through without the Lord. Times when you're lonely and he's your best friend. And times when you're desperate and he's your only way out. And times with children, I don't know how mamas with children manage if they don't have Jesus. But there are many times when just that much of a word of personal testimony will be all you need to share with someone to make them know that they need Jesus and that he is available to them. Back when we lived in New Mexico, one of my brothers came to visit. He said, Cindy, I have just learned how much fun it is to witness using a gospel track. And he brought me this little Peace with God track, and it's put out by Billy Graham. It's so easy, and it was so much fun. And he started showing me how he did it. And most people will take something that you offer them if it's got Billy Graham's name on the back. And so I just took these tracks, and I said, well, if Jim can do it, I can do it too. I think there's somebody at my door. Will you excuse me just a minute?
The flower girl. Sandy Smith.
Oh, I'm Sandy Smith, and my mic is not on.
Oops.
Here we go. Thank you, and then we're still at the door. Will you please assume that?
I'm going to unhook you here.
Thank you for bringing me flowers. What did you tell me your name was?
My name's Debbie.
I'm so glad to know you, Debbie. Could I give you something before you leave?
Sure.
This is just a little track that will tell you about steps to peace with God. Could I just show you right quick what's in it before you go? Just a minute. Look, Debbie, this says that the most wonderful thing in the world is to realize that God has a plan for our lives. He wants us to have peace and abundant life. And in fact, the Bible says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But since God planned for us to have abundant life, and we look around and most people are just not having it, and sometimes we wonder why that's so. Well, this little booklet tells us that man has a problem. God created us in his image, but he didn't make us like robots. He made us so that we could choose, and we chose to disobey. In fact, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinning is just disobeying God, Debbie, and I know there are times every day in my life when I disobey God, and you'd probably admit that there are times when you disobey God, too. The scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. And through the ages, as you can see by this little diagram, man has tried a lot of ways to bridge that gap by being good or by philosophy or religion. But the Bible tells us there's just one remedy to that problem. God's remedy is the cross. Jesus Christ is the only way. And you can see that the cross is bridging that gap. God's on the one side and all the people on the other side. And Christ Jesus, himself man, is between them to bring them together. The Bible says that God has provided the only way, but we have to make a choice. God's not going to violate our wills. We have to respond. We have to trust Jesus and receive him by personal invitation. Now, you can see from this little diagram, Debbie, over here is a man. And his life has sin or separation from God, and there's frustration and maybe guilt or lack of purpose. On the other side, God's side, there's forgiveness and peace and abundant life and eternal life. Debbie, which side do you suppose you might be on?
Probably over here.
Probably on the side maybe with frustration sometimes, or sometimes some guilt. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is standing at our heart's door and knocking. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. It says if you with your lips acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord, and in your hearts you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Is there any reason, Debbie, why you wouldn't like to receive Jesus Christ right now?
No.
If so, I could lead us in a prayer and we'll just tell him that. These are the things that it says we have to do. It says admit your need, and you and I have both admitted that we're sinners, that we've disobeyed God. It says secondly, we have to be willing to turn from our sins. That's called repentance. And then to believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And if you'd like to, we can just pray right now and invite Jesus to come into your heart. Would you like that?
Okay.
Why don't you just repeat after me, Debbie? Our Father.
Father.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I can't save myself.
I can't save myself.
I believe Jesus died for me.
I believe Jesus died for me.
I want him to come into my heart.
I want him to come into my heart.
And be my Savior.
And be my Savior.
And be the boss in my life.
And be the boss in my life.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me.
Amen.
Amen.
Debbie, I have friends at my house visiting. Would you come in and meet them? Ladies, I'd like for you to meet Debbie. And everyone who comes to our door is not going to be as easy to talk to as she was, since she already told me ahead of time she'd get saved. But there are many people who come to our door who have a hunger in their heart for Jesus, and one word from us breaks the shell of that heart. Just one word. There are many times when we can do nothing but hand them the track, but we never know what pocket they'll put it in or where they'll drop it, and somebody else will pick it up. But it's just an important, significant way to witness. When you came in, you should have gotten a little blue piece of paper. And I hope, as you looked at that, you were reminded of all the people that come into our lives every day that sometimes we don't even think about. I don't know if you're like me, but I just rush all the time. I'm always in a dead run. And I know that I pass people every day who need Jesus. And they probably would be ready to receive him if I weren't in such a big hurry. This morning there was a lady in our conference who has been at the point of death this year. And she said to me yesterday, Sandy, you know, all of a sudden when you are on the operating table and you don't know whether you're going to wake up on earth again, everything comes into a different perspective. Isn't that true? What's really important? Getting everybody to piano lessons on time? Or getting those jeans hemmed? Or telling somebody about Jesus? I'm guilty. I want you to know I'm guilty. But there are so many times when people are ready and we just have such wonderful opportunities. I walked into Crossroads Mall one day, it's probably been a year or so ago, and this lady came up and she had with this big pad and a pencil. I knew what she was going to do. I just hate them. She says, would you answer 5 short questions for me? And I said, oh, yes, I guess I'll answer 5 short questions for you. And I don't even remember, something about soap, I think. And we got through and I said, hey, would you answer 2 short questions for me? And you know what? She accepted Jesus into her heart right there in the middle of the mall. And it was so easy, she couldn't tell me no. God had just sent her there, and God somehow made me patient enough that day to be listening to what he said. I got into a taxi one day in St. Louis. Bailey had just been elected president of the Sunday Convention on Tuesday. This was Thursday. We had had the most exciting week of our lives. Everything was just wonderful. Everybody loved us all of a sudden. And everybody, slapped us on the back. And the photographers had been there and everything had been impressive. But Josh was home. And I knew that it didn't make any difference if his daddy had been on the news or in the paper or anything else. When we got off the airplane, he was going to expect a surprise. And so Bailey had some meetings on Thursday afternoon, and I decided I would go get a taxi and go get a surprise for Josh and the babysitter and the secretary and all those people that were at home. So I didn't know you had to take the first taxi. Now, you ladies that live in Dallas know about things like that. I grew up in Fort Ice, Arkansas. You know, you don't have to take any taxi there, probably not any there. You ride with Aunt Maribel and Uncle Garland, they're always going the same way. But I started toward this taxi, and he said, "I'm sorry, lady, you can't get in here. You have to go to the first taxi." So I went down there, and the man said, "Where do you need to go?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I need a shopping center. Is there a shopping center downtown?" "Nope, no shopping center downtown St. Louis, lady." And I said, "Well, what about just a department store?" "No department stores downtown St. Louis, lady." And I said, "Well, a dime store, anything." He said, "Sorry, lady, nothing down here." And we had been reading the papers for the news of the convention every day, and I had seen an advertisement for Neiman Marcus. And I said, "I know there's a Neiman Marcus. How far is it?" He said, "Oh, about 5 miles." And I thought, well, that'll take about 10 minutes. So I said, "Okay, take me to Neiman Marcus." Well, when we got in the cross town, I knew I was in trouble. And he kept going, and he kept going, and I said, "Mister, how much farther?" And he said, "Not going to be much farther, lady. Just hold your horses." And I, and a few more exits. I said, "How many more exits?" "Just a few more exits, lady. Just be still." 30 minutes after I got in that taxi and $12, he pulled up in front of Neiman Marcus. My feelings were hurt so bad. I thought, why did he do that to me? I never did anything to make him mad. I was just being real nice. I was wearing my best Sunday school smile and everything. And he had driven me all the way across town, and I was so upset. I had allowed another 30 minutes and another $12 to get back home, which meant I had very little time and very little money. And I didn't even enjoy being in Neiman Marcus. I went in and got my stuff, and I called the taxi. I had the lady call a taxi to take me back. And when I went out, he said, "Lady, where are you going?" And I said, "I've got to go to the Sheraton downtown at the convention center." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm positive." He said, "That's an awful long way off." And I said, "Well, let me tell you why I'm here." And I told him. I felt so sorry for myself, I almost cried telling him that. But I sat in the back of that cab and had a long time to sit there. And I thought, I know the Lord doesn't ever waste these experiences. I know I probably need to talk to that man. And I said, "My name is Sandy Smith. What's yours?" And he said, "Jim." And I said, "Jim, do you go to church any place?" He said, "No, my wife was a Baptist and she almost drove me crazy." He said, "She bugged me about going to church all the time." And he said, "She didn't want me to drive a taxi cab. She said I wasn't home enough." But he said, "Lady, I got to make a living and this is the only thing I know to do." Said, 2 weeks ago, she took my two kids and just left me. I said, "Jim, do you know Jesus?" He said, "No, I guess I don't." I said, "Would you mind if I shared with you how I know Jesus?" He said, "Oh, that'd be fine, lady. I ain't got anything else to do." And I began to tell Jim about Jesus. And we got almost home, and I said, "Jim, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus into your heart?" He said, "Yes, I really would." I said, "Now don't close your eyes, but we're going to pray." When we drove up in front of the Sheraton and I paid him his money and waved goodbye, he kept saying, "Lady, I sure am glad I picked you up. Lady, I sure do appreciate what you've done. Lady, you sure ought to think about being a preacher." I thought, $24 in an hour is not really much to pay in exchange for a soul. But they're everywhere, girls. We know they are. It's not the fact that we don't know where they are. It's just the fact that we don't really want to tell them about Jesus. And I'm guilty, too. I pass by people every day. The Lord whips me over and over again because I disobey in this area. But they're everywhere we turn. And we are going to have to make a choice when we leave this conference and go back home. We've learned a lot of things, and we're not through hearing and learning. And we may learn a lot of things that we incorporate into our lifestyle. But if I go back home, knowing way down deep in my heart that at this one point I am not willing to obey, then it's going to ruin everything. And we'll never be happy until we obey in every area that the Lord puts His finger on in our lives. And I just pray that the Lord will help me to be able to work out or to cooperate with God to see the full potential of my salvation with a holy fear of disappointing or grieving someone that I love, the Lord Jesus. That I will shine like a light in the darkness of this world, so that people who may never see the light unless they see the light in us will be drawn to Jesus, and that I will complete that obedience by holding out the word of truth in a vocal, everyday way of sharing Jesus. I love the story about the man, the family who lived in a Kentucky valley. They had the only radio in the valley. And one day the father heard that there was a tornado headed their direction, and he said, "Son, you must run to tell the Renfros they live in the next farmhouse." And the boy started out to the Renfros house, and he noticed a little bird in a tree, and he took a rock and threw it at the bird. And he missed, and the bird flew off, but in a few minutes it came back and it lit on that same branch, and the little boy took the rock and threw it again and hit the bird. It fell to the ground. And as he picked it up and was looking at it, he heard this awful noise, and he looked up and saw the tornado, and it hit the Renfro's house. And he said the four members of the family just flew out of that house like straw. And he knew that he hadn't done what he was supposed to do. He dropped that bird and ran back home, and his daddy grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "Merle, why? You had plenty of time to warn the Renfros. Why didn't you go tell them that a tornado was coming?" And he said, "Well, Daddy, I didn't mean to." He said, "It's just that I saw this little bird, and I stopped and threw a rock, and I missed, and I threw a rock again." And his daddy looked down and said, "Son, what's that on your hands?" He said, "Oh, Daddy, that's the blood of that little bird." And his daddy said, "No, son, that's the blood of the Renfros that you didn't tell." And I know there are people around us everywhere. And when the Heavenly Father welcomes us into heaven, I just wonder how many people are going to be standing outside the gate. And I'm going to look and see those are the people that I had plenty of time to warn, but I was busy throwing rocks and hemming jeans and running carpools, and I didn't stop long enough to be obedient. Let's bow for a time of prayer. I don't know if you came to this conference with some kind of a nagging unrest, maybe that you may be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor's wife or a music director's wife. You may be the best Christian your friends say that they know. But if there's never been a time in our lives when we say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I want you to come in and take charge of my life," then it doesn't matter about all those other things. We cannot have abundant life, and we cannot have eternal life. And I would plead with you, ladies, pride is not important when it comes to eternity. And no matter who you are, what you think people will say, if you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, right now ask Him to come into your life. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. Will you come into my heart? And will you be the Savior in my life and the boss in my life from now on?" And you don't have to do anything but just right now call out to the Lord Jesus. And He promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And you can walk out of this room in a minute a different person than the person you walked in because of Jesus. Do that right now if you never have. We just have a holy fear of grieving or disappointing you. Father, don't let us walk by the people even in this building. The maintenance men, the maids in our hotel, the taxi drivers, the waitresses. Lord, give us a burden for people. And then, Lord, help us, teach us how to tap that power, that motivation, that energy that you are within us when we decide to obey. And right now, Lord, I want to thank you for those people in this room that right this minute have invited you to come into their heart. I believe that and praise you for it. And Lord, I know that angels in heaven are singing because you know who those people are. Thank you for this time together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.